1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're about to get to the end of our study of the entire book of 1 Thessalonians. Not a real long book. It's only five chapters. But we've done several messages out of that this morning. And this is kind of the second half of last week, Do the Right Thing. And this week it's the importance of personal devotion. And so in chapter 5, let's look at verse 16. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, that you might use me as your vessel. Forgive us, Lord, where we fail you and for our many shortcomings. But Lord, let this be your hour of worship, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week in the verses that precede these that we just read, I spoke about our relationships with one another in the church, our relationships to each other, and relationships between the pastor and the people. In our text today, the Apostle Paul moves from our relationships with one another to our spiritual relationship with God. And so there's specific commands here that have to do with our personal devotion to God. These essentials are stated in the present tense, if you're an English an English person. They're stated in the present tense, which means that they're more of a command than a suggestion. Therefore, these are not habits that the Christian is to practice occasionally, but they're characteristics that mark our lives as Christians. As verse 18 says, "It is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." Now notice first, the first verse said, "Rejoice always." Now given the fact that life is hurtful, isn't it? Life is painful and sorrowful. How are we to rejoice always? Well, the answer may not be that difficult. Consider this, that joy is not something that we work on, it's something that we live in. So it's not something we work on to try to do better. We can live in it. We can live in it because of the presence of God's Spirit in you and I. We can have this constant joy. For the Christian, joy is never generated just from the outside in, but it's always from the inside out. It's always from the inside out. In other words, my joy doesn't depend on my circumstances. We can't always depend on something else to give us continual joy, can we? My circumstances, in other words, may be bad. And my circumstances may not be too joyful, but my joy remains because I have the Spirit of God in me, because Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Amen? You have the joy in you because Christ's Spirit is in you. I live in the joys given me, not the circumstances that the world throws at me all the time. I'm joyful because I know Jesus. That should put a smile on our face this morning, shouldn't it? It really should. Rejoice always is the first command for Christians that we see there. The second one is pray without ceasing. Now, you look at that and you think, well, does that mean that we're supposed to pray all the time, 24/7, every minute, every second of every day, wake up in the middle of the night and pray and pray and pray? Well, is it suggesting that we memorize and recite certain prayers continually. Well, obviously, you can't pray every moment of every day, but you need to be ready to do that, don't you? I don't know about you, but I found myself in times where I just had to stop and pray about it. Because we don't know from a lot of days, you know, it's according to what you do, but a lot of days you don't know what might be happening in the next 30 minutes. You might get that call. You may have that person on the job that comes up to you and there's an issue. Or a family member calls and something's gone on, something's happened. Be ready at any moment to pray. What does that mean all the time? Well, the Bible condemns the practice of memorizing and repeating the same prayers over and over again. Now, a lot of us are kind of guilty of that, aren't we? We know certain prayers, and that's what we pray, and that's what we do every time we pray. It's the same prayer that we always pray, because that's all we know. But prayer is conversation. It's conversation. It's two-way. We pray and we listen. We pray and we listen. And we ask. Jesus said, talking about memorizing and repeating the same prayers over and over, Jesus said in Matthew 6:7, not to heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, thinking that they will be heard by their many words. In other words, maybe God will hear me if I keep repeating the same thing over and over again. No, what it means is that when we do pray, we are to pray earnestly, passionately, and with expectation. Do you expect to hear from God when you pray? Jesus commanded us to pray like this in Luke 11. He says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Mark Batterson explains why God wants you to pray this way. He's a commentator. He said, God is determined that certain expressions of His power will only be exercised in response to prayer. Simply put, God won't do it unless you pray for it. Think about that. God won't do it unless you pray for it. And then he goes on to say, we have not because we ask not. The greatest tragedy in life is prayers that go unanswered because they go unasked. If we truly expect that God will answer our prayers, then we better learn to pray with tenacity and persistence, that we will allow nothing to hinder us from bringing even our boldest requests to God. There's not a too bold of a request that you can bring to God, is there? There's nothing too big for God. The fact that Paul commands us to pray reveals a couple of important truths about God. First off, God wants to hear from you. Now you think about that a minute. God wants to hear from you. Because you know Jesus, listen, you've been given an all-access pass to the Almighty God. Isn't that something? Amen. An all-access pass. Second, if God expects you to ask Him for things, then it follows that He has the ability to give you what you've asked for, right? If God has told you to ask Him for things, then He has the ability to provide it, doesn't He? Think about the hardest thing that you, the hardest thing you face in your life right now. Think about that. Think about the person who is your greatest challenge. Think about that dream out there that's always just seems to be out of reach. If God desires you to bring those matters before Him, then you can be sure that He has enough ability to do something about it, right? That should change the very next time you pray. That should change the way you pray right there. I'm praying to a God who has all the ability to provide whatever it is that I'm asking Him for. He does, doesn't He? He is God. He has the ability to give us what we need. Nothing is too difficult for God. A third thing is to have, it says here in our verses, is to have a grateful attitude. Do you have a grateful attitude this morning? Are you thankful? In all things, that's what it says, be thankful in all things. This one is akin to rejoice always. As tough as life is, I mean to tell you, it gets tougher all the time, it seems like, doesn't it? As tough as life is, and as much things as goes on in our life, how is it possible to be thankful for all things? How can you be thankful for a hurricane that destroys your home and your business? How can you be thankful for some life-threatening disease? How can you be thankful for things like that? Well, notice this verse again. It says, be thankful in all things and not for all things. That makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? That preposition. Be thankful in all things, not for all things. God takes all the details of your life, good and bad, and He weaves them together in His perfect plan. There is no detail about your life or my life that God missed. He knows it all. He uses everything to bring about our ultimate good and His everlasting glory. No, I'm not thankful for all things, are you? I'm not thankful for hurricanes, and I'm not thankful for cancer and other kinds of diseases. I'm not thankful for those things, and I don't like to be challenged by folks that give you trouble all the time and all those kinds of things. I'm not thankful for those things, but I can be thankful in those things. I can be thankful in the midst of those things because God, my God, has a plan for me even in the midst of those things. Again, notice the end of that verse. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Be thankful in all things, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. I'll rejoice always because the joy comes from the Holy Spirit within me. I pray without ceasing because I know that God has the ability to do the things that I'm asking Him to do. And I'm thankful not for everything, but in everything, all these things, because why? Because this is the will of God for me in Christ Jesus. If you've ever been trying to discover what the will of God for you was in Christ Jesus, then there it is, a big part of it right there, isn't it? Rejoice, pray, and be thankful. That's a big chunk of it right there. A fourth thing is to be sensitive to the Spirit. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Now, we've been talking about what we should be doing. Now the text turns to what we should not be doing. We should not quench the Spirit of God. In other words, we could say, do not put out the fire of the Spirit. I tell you what, I want to see. I want to see some old-fashioned Holy Spirit fire in the church today. Don't you? Some Holy Ghost fire. Something about saying Holy Ghost out of the old King James, isn't it, Brother Robert? Holy Ghost fire. I want to see that in the church today because for some odd reason, we put out the fire. The fire's not there. And I'll dare to say that most of us don't even know what it is. We've never experienced the fire of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about having some wild Pentecostal type experience, although it might do us some good. I'm telling you, do not quench the fire of the Spirit. We could go down a long list of things that you and I might do to put out the fire of the Spirit. For instance, refusing to be a part of where God wants you to take in His church. Just refusing. Deciding who God wants in the church and who He doesn't want in the church. Who are we to make that decision? Really? Really? Our attitude toward others will put out the fire. Our commitment, our dedication to the church, our commitment and dedication to Jesus. Participating in sinful things will put out the fire of the Spirit. And you get a whole group of them together in the church, there's no place for the Spirit to burn. We need the Spirit to burn out the sin in our life and set our souls afire for Him. Well, here's the fifth thing. It's be obedient to the Scripture. Now remember, these things that are in this text, they're not subtle suggestions for us as Christians. It's not like, well, if you feel like it, here's what you ought to do. Or it's okay to do some of them things unless this is going on in your life or that. Or, you know, you can just choose when. No, it's none of those things. These things are commands from the Lord. Commands from the Lord. And this fifth thing is be obedient to the Scripture. It says, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good. Now, what prophecies is Paul talking about here? Prophesying can either be foretelling or forthtelling. Foretelling is predicting a future event. Forthtelling is proclaiming what God has already said. So if the prophecy that I'm giving you this morning, if I want to call myself a prophet, which I don't, by the way, but in the sense that I am forthtelling what God has already said in His Word, then that's exactly what I'm doing, right? Today, biblical preaching is telling forth what God has already said. When Paul said, do not despise the prophecies, he was talking about all the words of God in the Scripture, whether it is foretelling or forthtelling. You see, there's Scripture that is foretelling future events, right? Jesus is coming back. The Scripture foretells that Jesus at some part in the future is coming back. And there's the Scripture foretells about what's going to happen in the end times. But, perhaps some in the Thessalonian church here, they had rejected these prophecies. Maybe they had rejected the preaching and teaching of the Word as many do today. Some who call themselves Christians reject the preached Word of God, and they don't come to church because they don't need some man yelling at them or whatever. You know, I don't need some man standing up there yelling at me. I've heard people say that. The Bible, which we as Christians are to be obedient, says, do not despise the prophecies. Don't reject the preaching of the Word of God. There's even some that would say, well, that's your opinion, preacher. I've heard that before too. Well, you're just opening the Bible and giving your opinion. Well, if I'm wrong, you take the Bible and give me what it says, but don't give me your opinion of it. Prove me wrong by what the Bible says. If you think it's my opinion, open it up and prove me wrong. But don't just give me your opinion. Lots of people have opinions, don't they? Doesn't mean a whole lot. Especially don't mean anything about the Lord unless it's backed up in here. So prove it. The church will only be as strong as its commitment to preach, teach, and obey the Scripture. Listen, why do you think this pulpit is up here and it's in the center of the platform? Why is that? It's because the preaching of the Word is to be the center of what we do, isn't it? The Bible is the most precious thing that you and I have. The Bible tells us about the God that we serve, right? The Bible tells us how to know Jesus better, doesn't it? The Bible tells us how we can have a personal relationship with Jesus and be saved and escape hell, doesn't it? The Bible tells us all about these things. That's why we make the Bible the centerpiece of the church. And so that's why Paul said in the Scripture to be obedient to the Scripture and not despise the prophecies. Well, there's a sixth thing here, and I think that's the last. Famous last words of a preacher, right? Final point. And everybody's scooping up their Bible and stuff and getting ready to leave. And he just goes on and on and on and never shuts up. Number six. Be committed to discernment. Verse 21 and 22 says, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. In other words, put everything to the test. Before you make that important decision, put it to the test. Before you accept any teaching that you hear when you turn on the TV or the radio or go to some church and you hear the man speaking, before you accept it, test it, right? Before you choose any course of action or head off in any direction, these vital decisions that we make all the time, test it. In other words, what does the Bible say? Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time at all, you should know what your Bible says, right? If you've been a Christian for a long time, you should know what your Bible says and be living accordingly to what it says. So the decisions that you make in your life are already filtered through the Word of God. You don't even have to think about it because you got the Word in you and you're living the life and you're serving the Lord, and so your thought patterns are filtered, your decisions are filtered through the Word of God. And then it says, embrace the good things. Hold fast to that which is good. Reject the bad things. Abstain or withdraw from every form of evil. I like the way the King James puts it in that verse. It says, abstain from all appearance of evil. That means if it even looks evil, stay away from it. Why are you supposed to do that as a Christian? Because if I'm doing it and it looks bad or it looks evil, it makes me no different than everybody else in this world who's not saved. And if people who are not saved and somebody's been asking them or maybe witnessing to them about Jesus, and they see you or I as Christians doing what they do all the time, what's different from your life than it is in their life? What difference is it? If those Christians are doing the same thing the world is doing, what difference does it make if I become a Christian? Sounds to me like I'll just be joining a body of a bunch of headaches and misery. That's why we want to abstain from all appearance of evil. And that's not only physically, but it's our mind as well, isn't it? You know, that's harder for us, isn't it? Stuff that we think sometimes. Evil things that we think about. Or things that are not right or bad that enter our mind. That's why Jesus says, take every thought under captivity. When it comes in your mind, take it under captivity. Squelch it. Put it down before it leads into actually doing. I would say for most of us, it's probably harder for us to keep these things from going through our minds. It's harder for us to do that than it is to physically live the life and not do it, right? It's hard. But do you not have the Holy Spirit of God living in you? When you got saved, does the Bible not say that you received the Holy Spirit of God? Then why don't we use the Holy Spirit of God to help us to abstain from all forms of evil, right? Or even the appearance of it. Why not? And I'll tell you something else. When Christians dabble around in things of the world and they wonder why they're never happy, that's because you're straddling the fence, brothers and sisters. If we straddle the fence, we're never going to be happy Christians because we're dabbling around in things that God said, don't do it. So there it is. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Be thankful in all things. Do not quench the Spirit of God. Do not despise the Word of God. Hold fast to the good, reject the bad. And we have the power to do that by the Spirit of God that we received when He saved us. Now I'm going to give an invitation time right now. And here's what you do. You want to examine your life to see if you're in Christ or not. And I'm asking you to trust Jesus as your Savior today. Or I'm asking you, if you're one of those that's been straddling the fence, put your foot on the right side of the fence, right? Put it all in for Jesus. You'll never be ashamed. All for Jesus. That's what I'm asking. And listen, I'm down here to pray with you any time you want. So let's stand together and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray now that during this invitation time, you will give us a chance here to examine our hearts. Help us examine our hearts and our walk with you, to see that we are in Christ and that we are a part of your kingdom. So, Lord, I lift each one up to your throne right now in Jesus' name. Amen.